and everything that you believed was suddenly changed. That's what's going on for the people that the writer of Hebrews is writing to. He's writing to a Jewish audience. Jewish believers is the focus group, but there are also people there who are Jews by heritage who are yet to believe, and they are resist believing, and there are those who have out and out just rejected Jesus altogether. So what has happened is, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, everything that you knew and everything that you believed has changed. What a shocking experience that had to be for them. But before we look at the changes in the book of Hebrews, I want us to consider this morning some fundamentals of change. I thought it was kind of ridiculous to go on if we didn't understand change before we went on. According to Webster Dictionary, change means to make or become different, to alter, to replace with another. That's the technical definition of change. When you think about it, change is a constant in our lives. Change is always taking place. We get sick, we get older, we get richer, we get poorer. Relationships change. Change is with us all the time. We are constantly adjusting to change. And change, when it does take place, is disruptive. It disrupts our equilibrium. Now, if that's not a word that you use around your house a lot, what that means is the balance in our life. You know when you got it. You may not know what it is. But it's that time when things are in balance in your life, when there's no crisis looming that is threatening you, when you got some money in the bank and the car payment's made, and you just look up and you say, yeah, not bad. That's what we're talking about. That's that equilibrium. Change also disrupts our understanding. We think we know something, but something changes that, and now we don't understand. Order, the order of our lives. A child gets sick, or you get fired from a job, and something disrupts the order of your life. Our way of doing things, what we know or think we know, who and what we believe in and trust, all of those things can be disrupted when change takes place in our life. And typically, we resist change unless that change is necessary to reestablish equilibrium. Then we embrace change. And also, if we are in pain, we want it to change, don't we? So we're okay with it at that time. When we are experiencing abundance in our life, in whatever area that applies for you, when we are experiencing abundance, we usually resist change. Don't change anything. I've got it going my way. Please, just don't interrupt anything. When we're experiencing abundance, we resist change, especially if the change impacts our abundance. For the last couple of years, I think I can safely say we have experienced change in a way that none of us ever have. Now, you may have had some traumatic experiences in your life, and God bless you, okay, that disrupted your life. And I'm sure most of us have. But we've seen nothing on an individual or collective basis that compares with the last almost couple of years now. A virus, the coronavirus, has brought dramatic change in our lives that in many cases is indescribable. And it's still going on. It's not over. And there doesn't appear to be any hope for it to be over. I came across something this week and it caught my attention. First of all, I'm so confused by the people who, what do they call us, flyover people, and people out here in the hinterlands, and Bible thumpers, and all those kind of phrases and terms that have been used, all of a sudden, they are so concerned about our welfare. To the point of, if you don't do this or do that, then you can't. And I won't fill in those blanks because it could be, we could have a riot break out among us, I guess. But all of a sudden, they're so concerned about us. And then the thing that really caught my attention, and there's, in my sense, there is some truth in this. This is not about the virus. This is about the vaccine. And that was a startling thought to me. That, you know, the reaction to the virus and the reaction to the vaccine are not the same. And my precious wife shared with me this morning, she read this deal to me, and you can read everything you want to read too. But if you are fired because you won't get the vaccine, then the employer, if they claim that you are insubordinate, which they say you would be, you can't collect unemployment. Really? So, it's changed. Changed because of a virus. At this time, and this number, I'm trusting it, but it's changed. 199 million people have been infected with the coronavirus worldwide. And that number is always fluid, of course. That's around the world. 4.24 million people have died around the world of coronavirus. At least that's what was ascribed as the cause. The culture of the world has changed. Lockdowns and masks and vaccines. Even basic trust within our culture has changed. The inability to determine truth. What those few little tidbits that I just shared with you, I'm sure a number of you said, well, I don't know about that. Just that lack of trust that we have. The inability to determine what is true. The fear of the unknown. Because of this, economies worldwide have crashed. And property has now been nationalized in the United States. You say, oh, I missed that. I don't miss that one. Well, what has happened is that because of the coronavirus, the rent subsidies went into place. And so another thing you couldn't do is evict a person renting from you if you were the landlord. All right? And the Supreme Court made a ruling, and then that was arbitrarily overturned, and the end result, the bottom line of that, is that the property that you thought you owned is no longer controlled by you, hence it is nationalized. That's where I'm going with that. And you say, that happened. You cannot evict a renter if you're a landlord this morning in the United States of America. And what you thought you owned, you only owe to pay back the banker from whom you borrowed the money to buy the property to rent out. But you can't control it. Due to the virus, we're talking about change now, remember? Due to the virus and the results of the last few elections, every fiber of our nation's culture has changed. A recent president stated that it was his goal to fundamentally change America. I'm not being political here, but he's into big tents, I understand, these days, and big parties, but I won't mention any names. But when he was running for president, his goal was to fundamentally change America. Karl Marx said, philosophers have sought to understand the world. The point, however, is to change it. So this idea of changing all that we know is not a new thought. It's been around for a long time. You might be interested to know that a theme of Marxism is to tear it all down. Have you heard anything of late about build it back better? I think we all have. Tear it all down, build it all back better. You can't build it back unless the it has been torn down. And anytime you start tearing down, you are obviously changing whatever it is. Responses and reactions to change serve to create more change and confusion and uncertainty and fear and anger is going to erupt. When change does occur, change will be necessary to change back to what it was, which is usually impossible to do. Now, reaction to change appears to be age-specific. In other words, everybody doesn't deal with change in the same way. The younger you are, the older you are, typically the less you like change. And you mamas, especially with little ones, are trying to get your kiddos on a schedule because they don't like change even at those young ages. They want to be fed now, they get sleepy now, and you better get on their schedule or get them on your schedule or something, or you're going to have some sleepless nights. So little ones don't like change, and we older folks don't like change. You know, we want it to be this way, our way, because mainly we can't remember what it would be if you didn't stay there in change, okay? But the younger we are and the older we are, it seems like the less we desire change. As maturation takes place, that means maturing, especially in those post-pubescent years, those are the years after puberty, into the young adult years, everything is not like it is at the beginning, at the end. Because now change is demanded. And so we see the rebellion in teenagers and college-age folks and young adults. I'm going to change this. We're going to do it our way now. You old people, get out of the way. You youngsters, hang on. It'll be your turn later. Change can be positive or negative as well. Electricity, automobiles, technology. I would guess that most of us are pretty positive about those things. I enjoy the fact that I can walk in the door today and turn the lights on. That's a change. There always hasn't been electricity or useful electricity. So those are positive changes, while lockdowns and masks and gender dysphoria and increased taxes and inflation, those are changes we don't like probably, I'm guessing, in this crowd. Well, you're probably pretty tired of this for now, and you might be saying, okay, I get it. But what does change have to do with Hebrews 7, 11 through 25? Everything. Everything. I don't know if you picked up on it or not, but as I read through that just a little bit ago, everything changed for the people to whom the writer is writing. The high priest has changed. The law is changed. The tribe the high priest could come from has changed. The order from which the high priest could come, Aaron and Melchizedek, has been changed. Verse 18, the former commandment has changed. Verse 19, hope is changed. Verse 19 again, the ability to draw near to God, to go behind the curtain has changed. We looked at that in depth last week, if you remember. The presence of an oath has changed. There wasn't one, there is now. The covenant has changed. The number of priests have changed. The longevity of a priest changed because the writer said priests die. And so they're not eternal, but that it has been changed to one who is. Atonement has changed. The blood of animals versus the blood of Jesus Christ. the reality of having a high priest who ever intercedes, as opposed to only an annual intercession when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year. That's been changed. And now the invitation is to go behind the curtain, remember? Now, I'm sure I overlooked some things in this passage, but folks, these verses that I read are all about change. Everything is changed for this Jewish audience. It would be the same today, for example, if all of a sudden it was changed back to the way it was for them. It would be just as alarming, just as startling for us. But everything has changed for these Jewish people. Now we come to the real challenge, though. So you can set that aside, and we come to the real challenge. If everything has changed, how can you square the reality of change with them and with us in our daily lives with the truth that God never changes? Folks, everything changed, but the promise and the truth of God's word is God never changes. Verse 21, well, we won't go there just a second, okay? This is called the immutability of God. That's the word. Important word, a key word. The immutability of God, which means God never changes in his character, in his will, in his covenant, or in his promises. You don't want to worship a God who changes. And God never changes. The immutability of God. The writer will tell us later in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That, with that immutability of the Godhead, that means that you can plan for heaven. Because that's not going to change if you're going there. You're not going to get out there and say, oh, sorry, your name got on the list and I don't know why it is. No. If the promise of God in salvation is yours today, he's good for it when it's needed. The immutability of God. God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what gives? Is the word inconsistent? We're looking at all of these changes, and we could go other places and look at similar things. Is the word inconsistent? Does the word contradict itself? Those have to be on the radar screen. You'll find a large crowd of folks today who would say just those things. God never changes. And here's the key to understanding when you think there are changes in your life. God's plan is unfolding and has been since before creation. His plan is unfolding and is perfectly consistent with his will. There are no oops with God. It is consistent with who he is and his will, and everything that has happened or is happening is in accordance to his will and with his plan. What we call change today, in 2021, the coronavirus thing that we walked past just a minute ago, sobering thought. This did not catch God by surprise. It's in his perfect will and very well could be his judgment on this nation. He will have to confirm that, and you'll have to decide where you are. But folks, all that we are cringing about could be the result of a nation that has murdered 60 million children. Why do we get a pass if virtually every generation who has committed such atrocities has not? I'll let him confirm that, and you think about it. This is important. What appears to be changed to us, and what causes you and I to get irritated with God, angry at God, arm-folding angry with God, throwing our head in the air and marching off in disgust because God changed something in my life. What appears changed to us is not changed to God. It is simply God at work according to His will, His plan for His good pleasure. Don't we cling to Romans 8? Don't we cling to the Romans 8? All things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are the called according to His purpose. That's just what you testified if you do. That God to us appears to be changing, but He's not changing. It's just our perspective on the whole matter. We simply can't comprehend the totality of His work. We have tunnel vision. We see from our perspective based on what we want to see happen. We see only from our perspective, listen, and God doesn't. He is focused on His perspective. Our faith and trust is to be in the person of God, not our interpretation or reasoning as to what God is doing. You see, I've mentioned this a few times, but it still applies here. We are time conscious. We are focused on the present. We are able to mainly remember events from the past, and the more emotional they are, the more we remember them. You can't go through yesterday verbatim and tell me everything that happened to you, except maybe something that ticked an emotion in your life, either sorrow or pain or happiness or that kind of thing. So we are time conscious. We're focused on the present, able mainly to remember emotional events from the past, and self dominates our thoughts about the future. That pretty well frames up why we have this problem with change. Because of our thinking, we're time conscious, focused on the present. And as I've said to you before, we are linear in our thinking. We think of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God doesn't. He sees everything as now. He is global in His thinking. He sees everything at once, regardless of time or location. Therefore, God is never late. And I know that oftentimes we'll say, God, where are you? God, do something. Hey, listen, He's not late, and He's not in a hurry from our frame of reference. He is never late. He never forgets. He doesn't get confused. He doesn't change His mind or His plans. And I know there are some Bible scholars in here, and you're saying, stop right there. Pull over. Stop right there. What about Hezekiah? That's a serious Bible student that can pull Hezekiah, because most of you don't even know who Hezekiah was, do you? Well, he was a king. And he had this boil, tumor, I don't know what it was, okay? And he was made aware of the fact that he's going to die because of this. So he turned his face to the wall to die. But he's crying out to God. He's the king. He's crying out to God. And God grants him 15 more years. Now he does die. But do you know in that 15 years, some of the greatest evil ever in Israel came to be. In fact, the most wicked king that ever served in Israel was born to Hezekiah during that reign of 15 years when we thought God changed his mind. And oh, by the way, as I said, he did die. It wasn't a matter that God changed because he did die. And I know some of you, no doubt, when you read that in the notes or if you heard me just a minute ago, what about the debate with Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah? The Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, pre-incarnate Christ, visited Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre, and that's where he was. Sarah was told she was going to have a baby in her 90s, all right? Now, you know, believability gets to be a little bit whatever, and Abraham testified as much. How can, you know, and I'm this old and she's that old, you know. And then he brings up the issue of Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't forget, Lot lives there. His nephew, the one we discovered a few weeks ago that he risked his life to go and rescue. Remember? And so now he's told, I am going to rain down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know if Abraham had been around much fire and brimstone, but he gets the idea. There's not going to be anything left there. There's not going to be anything left there. And my nephew Lot lives there. And so he starts this kind of bartering or something with God. Don't do this. Well, God, if I can find 50 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare them? God said, okay. He works him all the way down to 5. Guess what? Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. You see, God didn't change. And then, of course, there's Moses. And the spies were sent out. And they brought back this report, the 10, and said, forget it, we can't go either. There's giants in the land. And so, God is mad. Oh yes, God does get mad. He's a God of wrath. And he said, I'm going to wipe them all out. And Moses said, wait a minute, Lord. What will the people around us think if you do that? And I'm sure Moses was real proud of his intellectual expertise and wisdom. We are, aren't we, when we come up with an idea we think God has it? Folks, God wiped them out. Everybody 20 years of age and older was wiped out. They died in the wilderness. Do you see? God doesn't change his mind. We may not understand what he's doing, but he doesn't change his mind. So how are we supposed to pray for each other? Next week, we're going to spend the teaching time on intercession. I know that word appeared once in our passage today, but that's what we're going to invest our time. If we get to heaven, it won't be important. We'll be there, and we don't have to talk about intercession. But if he tarries, we're going to look next week at intercession. How do we pray? How does Jesus pray for us? How does he intercede for us? And how are we to pray for one another? That's next week, God willing. All right. So, my precious wife, twice precious, she was before, she still is, okay? Has shared something with me some time back. In fact, it's on the bulletin board going in our back door, okay? And she came across this, and I watched her, and I watched her life just literally being changed by this. and it was so impressive that I said, I got to get me one of those. And here's what it is. In every situation you may face, your will, your way, your time. So you're thinking about whatever's happening in your life, or this great catastrophe is taking place, or this opportunity's out there, okay? The first thing that you look to is, Father, what is your will? Father, what is your way? Father, what is your time? And it has to meet that test before we proceed. You get it? Your will, your way, your time. Because His way, His will, and His time are always perfect. Because He is our perfect Heavenly Father. So folks, what I can say is to you, chill. Get in the back seat and enjoy the ride. Because your Heavenly Father, whom He gave His Son to redeem us, is focused on His will in our lives, in His will, His way, and His time. God knows. And listen, child of God, He blesses obedience and He corrects disobedience. That's His promise to you because of His love for you and for me. He blesses obedience. He never blesses disobedience. And He is going to correct disobedience in our lives. He judges those who are not His. If you're here this morning and you are yet to believe, none of these promises apply to you yet. They can if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. But His response to you, my friend, is judgment. There will be judgment now, and there's judgment for all eternity. God is not wired into your life because you are yet to believe. But oh, when you believe, all of the promises of this word are yours in Christ Jesus. Now, one thing that will help us is to immerse ourselves in the attributes of God. I mean, we need to know who God is before we can understand what God's doing. And He has those attributes. We've been over them. But God is love. God is just. And on we could go there, the attributes of God. You need to know Him before you know what He's doing. And it will help you immensely. Now, one thing we do know is this. Faith pleases God. In fact, the Word tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. We are to believe God regardless of the circumstances. If I were you, I'd find a nice, deep drawer at home and put in the circumstances that you think are directing your life. God doesn't work only by circumstances, all right? He uses circumstances, but He doesn't work solely by them. If He did, then the circumstances would be what controls our lives. God works from faith, believing Him. And regardless of the circumstances, we trust God. We believe God. Faith pleases Him. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him, the Word tells us. The Jewish believers of Hebrews were embracing God's promises, even though the changes were very radical. Think about what those folks were going through. They wake up this morning when this letter arrived, and they're reading that, and folks, all they had to go on would be their background as a Jew. They have believed, but it's all brand new stuff. And now what they're hearing is everything has changed that I used to believe. Radical changes. But they trusted God. All right, let me leave you with some truths to hang on to. Because, folks, it's going to get more rocky than what we've seen. But these may help you. Trusting God, first, trusting God involves embracing changes. What we see and think as change is actually God's will at work in our lives. Now, it won't make sense on the surface. But if all things truly work together for the good of those who love God, those who are the called according to His purpose, these circumstances are circumstances that we can embrace because it is a part of God's will for our lives. His will, His way, His time. He's never late. He's never early. He never doesn't care. He has a will. And even the way that we are to go to walk in His will. Secondly, God is focused on our character, not on our comfort. That is what He's about. Conforming us to the image of His Son. Folks, history will back me up on this one. God is not focused on our comfort. Yet, as spoiled American citizens and thankful to God for a nation He raised up in 1776, He has blessed us immensely. But His purpose was not to make us comfortable. His purpose was to make us faithful. And folks, when a nation abandons their faith in Jehovah God, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. God is focused on our character, not our comfort. And some of the great character overhauls that He can do our lives are some of the most uncomfortable things we probably have experienced. Number three, what we view as change will always be consistent with God's character and His Word. If the change is in fact God's change from what we would say. He's not changing. But it appears to be changed to us. But to know if it is of Him, it will be consistent with His character, those attributes I just mentioned. Number four, what we call change is His will for His purpose in His time. Five, our response is to be based on God's word, not our desires. Our response is to be based on God's word, not our desires. If you want to, you can cut and paste that into today. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to respond? What should I? Okay. We have a statement from God in His word. Render to Caesar from Jesus' lips the things that are Caesar, to God, those that are God's. We have that basis. That means you can't go out and rebel against the government. All right? Now, what are you supposed to do in situations? You got to, first of all, factor yourself out of that. Is this about me or me obeying God? That's where you have to get. And if you'll think about it, myself included, we're filtering a lot of things through us today and not Him. And I'll leave that where it is. You kick that dog and he'll bite you probably. But render therefore to Caesar that which is Caesar's and to God the things that are God. He has told us much of what will happen in His word. Folks, you may disagree with this. You may be of a different persuasion. I really don't care. All right. But he has been very intricate in telling us what time it is and what's going to happen all the way through until Jesus Christ returns. Now, we don't set dates around here and that kind of thing. But folks, do you think the signs were just an after-dinner discussion or something? He said this and this and this. When you see this, it is, and those signs are converging in 2021. I know some of you get tired. Folks, I never want to get tired about the soon return of my Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk about it all the time. I want to think about it all the time. Because you know something? There is a crown awaiting those who anticipate, expect the coming of Jesus. Don't you take that crown from me. Don't you take that. And my responsibility, as well as Andy and Dwayne and Chuck, is to prepare us, not scare us, that, as that lady says, to prepare us for that time that is so imminent. Every sign that must be fulfilled has been fulfilled. So he has told us much of what will happen and why it will happen and when it will happen. We resist because of our flesh. It would be a good idea, homework. It would be a good idea to go back and read Romans chapter 1 this week. I want you all to do that. And you will get confused because you'll think you're listening to CNN. I mean, it goes into detail about the people in the last days. And finally, God said, very matter-of-factly, that he gives them over to a reprobate mind. Folks, there's no man, there's no woman. You can change a child's gender at 4 or 5, it's okay. And all of the other craziness. Folks, if that's not a reprobate mind, I haven't met one. And that's not it. There is far more than that going on that we're just shaking our heads. You're shaking your heads at a reprobate mindset. That's what's going on. God blesses obedience, number 7. God blesses obedience. He corrects disobedience. I may have already said that. Seems like I did. Number 8, always examine what is happening in light of his will and his word and not in your flesh desires. You know, when you turn the news on tomorrow or whatever you do and you say, what's going on here? Always interpret that in the light of his word and his will, not your desires. Because we're selfish. We're dying, but we're selfish. Number 9, our convictions, our responses, and positions are based on Christ in us and his word to us. Folks, this is why it's so important in these days to be a part of the culture of Christ. Because nothing is going to make sense if that's not your frame of reference. Number 9. Our convictions, I already said that one. Number 10, God is focused on change that matters to him. Now, I think you said God, he doesn't change. But he is focused on what we think has changed, and what he's focused on is what matters to him. Changed hearts, changed lives, changed obedience, changed faith in him and not in us. He's focused on those things. Number 11, remember, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You want the changes from your perspective that God is bringing about in your life. You want those. Now, changes that are being brought by governments or whatever it may be, folks, those are all under his sovereignty. He didn't wake up yesterday and say, what? what happened? He is sovereign. He knows everything that's happening. None of it caught him by surprise. Nobody is trying to overthrow God. Well, there was, but he gave up and still thinks he can, but we know Satan's demise, don't we? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You want the changes that he is revealing and bringing about in your life. And finally, his will, his way, his time. If you hold to that, folks, now you can go in peace. If you live with his will, his way, his time, peace will rule in your hearts, regardless of what may take place. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you. We love you because of who you are. We love you because of the grace gift of salvation that you gave to us. We love you because we can anticipate leaving this world and being with you, and not so afraid that we can't go about daily activities and fearful to go out and fearful to do anything and just racked with fear all the time. Father, I'm ready. I'm ready. And like Paul said, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, I'm ready. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The heart cry of those early believers, because they had seen Jesus, or they knew very much about Jesus because of people that they knew that had walked where he walked, and they had no interest in clinging to this world. Even so, come quickly. Lord Jesus, John said there as the scripture is closed. Father, give us that reassurance if it's necessary this morning. Give us that introduction if it's even more necessary for those who are yet to believe. But Father, change our perspective. We're not controlled by a virus. We're not controlled by a government. We're not controlled by evil. We are in Christ Jesus, who has sealed our lives and guaranteed our future. Father, let us go forth into a world that doesn't, and speak to them of a hope that will surely endure. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior, amen. God bless you. Dwayne and Chuck, Andy and I will be here this morning if we can help. Folks, one thing I want you to rid in your life is this thing of fear. It is going to haunt you. It will attack you, but it is not from God. I don't know what you're afraid of today. If you are afraid, I would guess that you probably are of something. But fear has no residence in the life of the child of God. God bless you. We'll be here for you.